Let's pray to get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how it is alive today, even though it was written thousands of years ago. I thank you for how it applies to our lives and can give direction and guidance, correction, rebuke, wisdom, and that's coming from you. It's divine wisdom, wisdom from above. So help us to pay attention to your spirit as you speak to us through your word today and through the story of Zechariah. All these things we ask in your name. Amen. Have you ever sinned? Pretty broad question. I'm pretty sure I know the answer to that question. I know the answer to that question for me, and I know what the Bible says about that answer to the question about all of you too. Yes, we sin. We have sinned. Zechariah is one of my favorites of the prophets. I love the story. I love the story that goes around it, from from the Kings and the Chronicles and Haggai, and just the story as it builds to this moment. It is such a vivid depiction of God's love for his people, his jealousy for his people, and how he loves us with a jealous love. And those songs that we sang, who you say I am, and nobody loves me like you do, those songs went really well with this message today, because Zechariah is saying that to us today. Well, if you've ever sinned, you probably are familiar with something like a cycle of sin. And this is where you have a thought, maybe it comes from your heart or something, situation, there's a thought that comes, and then that comes into an action, and that action is sinful, and the result of that for us is that we feel a sense of shame or guilt for that thing that we have done, and then we repent of that, and God cleanses our conscience, and then as often happens, because we're human, that cycle comes back. We see this cycle in the Bible, in the book of Judges. There's cycle after cycle of the people coming to faith in Christ, or to faith in Yahweh, God, and then they turn away from him, and then they go into sin. God raises up a deliverer, and he saves them. They repent, they turn back to God, and then they promptly turn away again. The characters in the New Testament also give us some idea that this is not unique to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, and our own experience bears witness that this is sometimes what happens to us as well. We get stuck sometimes in those feelings of shame and regret and guilt. We get stuck in those sometimes because we begin to believe that we're not worthy. We're not worthy of redemption. We're not worthy of saving. And to be honest, Satan is our accuser. He stands before God and accuses us. Revelations 12, verse 10 tells us that he continually stands before God and accuses us. In the Old Testament, the word Satan is translated like the accuser. There's multiple times in Scripture where Satan is depicted as standing before God and accusing you of what you've done wrong. That's a hard place to be. And when those voices of shame and guilt enter into our consciousness and we begin to internalize those and dwell on those feelings, and one of the results of that sort of shame and guilt is that it sometimes will derail our obedience. And we get caught into this cycle of, well, I'm not good enough to do that. I'm not good enough to put forth an effort. Because I'll just fail again the next time. And sometimes we get in those into that rut, into that moment. In those times, the voices of the voices around us that are accusing us, Satan that's accusing us, seems louder. I'm going to give you a little background to the book of Zechariah. First of all, Zechariah is not a standalone book in the sense of you can find everything in the Bible that the Bible says about Zechariah just from the book of Zechariah. Several of the prophets, especially the minor prophets, their stories are interwoven with the history books of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so to really understand this story, you hopefully can will also read them with those other stories that tell you kind of what's happening, and it gives context, it gives understanding and clues to what's happening in the book of Zechariah. So at the time of Zechariah, the people had just experienced 70 years of captivity. All right, now rewind the time of David. After David and Solomon, there was the kingdom split apart, and the north kingdom lasted for a while, and then it was conquered by Assyria, and then the southern kingdom of Judah lasted for a while, but their sin kept coming back. God warned them through the prophets. They didn't fully turn back to him. And so at the end, he decided to send them into exile. So they were in exile for 70 years. The prophet Jeremiah had told them, you're going to be in exile for 70 years. And so they had just finished that 70 years at the time of Zechariah. The king of Babylon had given them the go-ahead. God had incited him and he had given them the go-ahead to come back to rebuild the temple. And so you have the first wave of these Jews that come back from exile, from being gone for 70 years, to the destruction that was left in Jerusalem. And the first thing they do is they rebuild the altar, and they restart the worship of Yahweh right there in the heart of Jerusalem. And so they're worshiping, they're praising God, they're doing the sacrifices at the altar. And the next step is that they're going to rebuild the temple. And leading the charge on this rebuilding of the temple are two characters that you might have heard of one. You've heard the name of the other one. I don't know if you associate him with this story, but one of them is named Zerubbabel, and the other one's name is Joshua. Now, if you have the NLT version, it might say Jeshua, but Joshua is the high priest at the time, and Zerubbabel is sort of the governor, but more significantly, he is a direct descendant of King David. So you have to remember that even in this time of exile, the line of the Messiah, David's line that's going to lead to Jesus, has not been broken. So you have Zerubbabel and Joshua leading the people, and this first wave of Jews that have come back, and they begin rebuilding the temple. It's this beautiful scene. They rebuild the foundations, and then they celebrate, and some of them are crying and wailing because they remember the former temple, and some of them are shouting for joy because they've never seen it, but they've heard all about it. And there's the foundation of the temple, and then all of a sudden, that wasn't loud enough is what I was hoping it would be a little bit louder. But all of a sudden, the surrounding peoples who are not Jewish, many of them are not Jewish, the surrounding peoples who have lived there for the 70 years while they've been gone, they begin to discourage the rebuilding effort. And they send a letter to the king saying, you should stop the rebuilding. And the result of all that is the rebuilding of the temple stops. It stops. Now, one of the things that you'll read in the book of Ezra at this time is that Haggai, the prophet Haggai, and Zechariah were prophesying right now at this time. So those are kind of the main characters. You've got Joshua, you've got Zechariah, Haggai, and then Zerubbabel. Those are kind of the main characters at this moment. the work stops. This is like that those voices from around us that say, you're not worthy, you're sinful, don't even try to talk to the Lord, don't even try to do what he's asked you to do, because you're just not going to be successful. You're not going to do it. You have to realize that at that moment in time, Judah was not its own standalone nation. They were governed by, you know, a regional governor, but the king of Babylon still had dominion at that moment over the place of Judah and Jerusalem. And so these surrounding peoples were okay. They were not being kicked out by that king, and some of them were governors or officials in that land, in that area, and they were the ones saying strongly, "You can't do this." Well, the prophet Zechariah is sent by the Lord to give a message, and it's a similar message to what Haggai tells him. But these two prophets go to are telling the leaders, Joshua and Zerubbabel, and the people. They're telling them essentially to build the temple, to go and do it, to build the temple. And with that context, I encourage you, if you've never read Zechariah, to read Zechariah. The imagery that's in Zechariah is incredible, with the things that God tells his people about how much he loves them. So one of the things that he says is, the nations that have punished you have gone too far. All right, so last week, Dennis contemplated about, you know, the people were saying, why would you use a wicked nation to punish, you know, a more wicked nation than our nation? Why would you use them to punish? And so that's what God did. He used these different nations to discipline, exile, punish, overthrow even the people, even his own people. But God says in Zechariah 1:15, he says, those nations have gone too far. And he says, I am exceedingly jealous for my people at this moment. He tells us that I will again choose Jerusalem. All right, now remember, the people have stopped building. Who knows what they're thinking, but they don't have the strength, they don't have the courage to build in the face of these voices around them. But here come these voices from God through Zechariah and Haggai. I love this one. He says, Jerusalem is going to be like, I know you might not, I mean, if you look at it right now, it's in rubbles, but Jerusalem is going to be an inhabited city, and it's going to be so full, it's going to be like a city without walls, because I myself am going to be a wall of fire around it and the glory within it. I just love that image. That image of God's divine protection around his chosen people at that moment is, to me, off the charts. In that same chapter, he calls the people of Israel, he calls those Jews, he says, you are the apple of my eye, and if anyone touches the apple of my eye, they're going to deal with me. I mean, it's this beautiful image of how much God loves his people. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3. I'm gonna have you stand when we read my actual the text when we get to Zechariah 9. But right now, turn to Zechariah 3. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, Remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said, see, I have taken away your iniquity from you and will clothe you in festal robes. God is saying through the prophet Zechariah in this chapter and around it, he's saying, all those nations that have terrified you, all those voices that discourage you, I am going to come with my craftsmen and I'm going to terrify them. And this image right here of God standing in that scene where Satan is just constantly accusing the people of what they have done wrong, and he's saying, be silent, Satan, because I am going to take away their sin. I'm going to remove those filthy garments. It's just an image of the filthiness of the past being stripped away by God on his chosen people and him clothing them in new garments. That same image is in the New Testament as well. But I don't know if we'll get there today. But the point I want to make here is that God himself, not the people, God himself is going to do that removing. And it's going to be in defiance and victory over Satan, the accuser. This victory that's coming is not going to... Zechariah 4:6 says, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This is God doing this. Now, Zechariah has about, I think it's the second most references or foreshadowings of the coming Messiah of the prophets. Isaiah has more. But there's so many images in here of the coming Messiah. We're not going to get to them all today, but the statement that's being made here is the king is coming. This king has been roused from his holy habitation. He is coming. The kingdom is coming. And so we have these messianic prophecies pointing to Jesus the king and the arrival of his kingdom. One of the most poignant places in this story that I see this is in the characters themselves, because Jesus is going to come as the perfect Messiah, the anointed one, the perfect anointed king, anointed priest, anointed prophet. And here in this moment, you have a foreshadowing of that, because you have a king, or the kingly represented by the line of David in Zerubbabel. You have the high priest, who is specifically represented in here a little bit later as receiving a crown, and this harmony between the priesthood and the kingship. And then you have the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, right there. And they're all pushing for God's will to be displayed among his people, for his people to rise up in faith and work and build this temple. That's what they're encouraging him at the moment to do. Them to do at the moment is to rise up, build the temple. So in the time of Zechariah, God is going to deliver them. Deliverance is coming. The king is coming. He's going to deliver them from the oppressive nations around them in the time of Zechariah, from Greek invasion. Now that's an interesting one if you really want to dive deep into Zechariah. And from sin and shame. So turn to chapter 9. In chapter 9, now that you have these voices from the surrounding people, the officials, so forth, and you have the history of Assyria and Syria and Babylon, you have the history of them oppressing the people and even taking them off into exile. Now you have this prophecy in chapter 9, again, an encouragement to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. You have this prophecy of God's punishment of those nations and the protection of Jerusalem. And so that first part right there, up to verse 8, is it follows closely some world events surrounding the Greek Empire and Alexander the Great, even though he's not mentioned in there. But then we get to verse 9. So if you'll stand, I'm going to read verses 9 to 12 from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 12. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope. This very day I am declaring that I will restore double to you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. You'll probably recognize verse 9. That one is going to come up on Palm Sunday when Jesus rides into Jerusalem fulfilling this prophecy of the king coming and this triumphal entry. This is where this comes from. And this is the context that's surrounding this. But God loves his people, and he is coming in power and might, in his might, and in his own doing, he's going to remove sin. It's not going to be because of me or the people or their righteousness or my righteousness. It's going to be because of what God has done. You see that in verse 11. In verse 11, you see that. He says, as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Satan would have loved it nothing more at that time to have the thought that Israel was in the past. They were in the fire, they were being burned up, and they weren't gonna be a problem anymore. But God in Zechariah uses this image of a stick or a brand plucked from the fire. And then he says, this is my chosen one. I'm going to be faithful to my covenant. This reminds you of the covenant that God made with Abraham, where he split the animals and the fire pot went through it back in Genesis. This is God's covenant to his people. And it's not dependent on their faithfulness. It's dependent on his faithfulness. So he is the one that's doing this. Because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. It's a reference to bringing them out of Babylon at that moment. And this return to Zion as the tide of favor returns. So there's so much more I could say about Zechariah, but the message that he's sending at the moment to Zerubbabel and to Joshua is build the temple. Have faith. Build the temple. Your God is with you. He loves you. He has called you to this task. Do it in faith. And guess what? They build the temple. They rebuild the temple in spite of those voices. That encouragement from Zechariah and Haggai at that moment, which was God's encouragement, his letter of love to the people at that moment said, build the temple. Work forward in faith. So, my question to you is, what is your sin? What is your shame? What is your guilt? What do you have on your mind that Satan wants to accuse you over and over and over again? And the second question, the follow-up to that is, how does those voices have the effect of stalling your call? What God is calling you to do? What ministry God is calling you to? How he wants you to, in obedience, do what he's called you to. How are those voices stalling your call? Mountain View. The same question. What voices are we hearing around us that say, ah, you can't do that. Stop that. It's not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You're not charismatic enough. You don't sing the right songs. What voices are we hearing that is stalling our call? Well, I think that the call of God for the people that he loves is the same today as it was then. Work forward in faith because those voices don't tell you who you actually are. My voice is the one that tells you who you really are. It's who you say I am, not who they say I am. It's who you say I am. And you've said I'm a child of God. You know, this in this moment, this book was written to the Jews returning from exile. And so you might want to say, well, let's just dismiss this to us today because that's to the Jews. I mean, there are some very divine protections that he has given to the Jews over time. But in the New Testament, we read that in Christ there is no Jew or Greek. And the true Jew is the one who lives by faith, not the one from natural descent. So you are a child of God if you follow Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God, and he loves you with the same jealous love that Zechariah says that he loves the people back then. It's the same love. He loves you. That's who you are. That's who you are in Christ. So work forward in faith, in obedience, in trust, and faith in the call that he's called you to. Repent of your sins. Obey his call because of his faithfulness, not because of your righteousness. Acknowledge that we have an accuser and rebuke him just as God did to Satan at this time. You know, in Isaiah 53, there's the depiction of the suffering servant. Yes, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have heartache. We're going to have hard times. But God is still faithful. In Zechariah 12, it says that they will look on him whom they have pierced and they will mourn. Another messianic foreshadowing. In John 3:16 says, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever might believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is God's doing. Romans 8, there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. And Colossians 1:13, this beautiful picture of God, while we were yet his enemies, coming into the kingdom of darkness and rescuing us and transferring us into his kingdom. God is for you. If you are in Christ, God is for you. And even if you're not in Christ at this moment, God is calling you to come to him. He wants to have that relationship with you. He wants you to abide in him so that those voices are silenced and that his voice can be heard clearly. There's some prophecies in here about the coming kingdom and the coming king, the messianic prophecies. And some commentators look in here and they say there's even some prophecies of his second coming. Christ has come as king, and he will come again in power and in glory and in might as the King of Kings. So, the message that I want to leave with you today is, this is the message that was placed on my heart, is Mountain View, work forward in faith because the King is coming. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that life is sometimes hard, and there are voices around us that want to cancel us and throw us into the gutter and leave us behind because we're not perfect, we're not worthy, we've sinned, we've messed up. And sometimes those voices are absolutely true, that we have sinned and we have messed up. But let not those voices override your voice, Lord. Help us to hear your voice when you tell us that we are your children and you remind us of how much you love us. It's a love beyond anything the world has to offer. So, Lord, as we hear your words, help us to heed your words and to live and work forward in faith. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.